or spiritual rest from war within? This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
The title of this Bible study is What Happens When We're Really Born Again? Christianity, as taught by Jesus, necessitates an initial transformational spiritual experience of repentance and trust in God. Before anyone can enter heaven, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Many today, including Republican politicians, claim to have had the born-again experience. For George W. Bush, it brought him tens of millions of evangelical votes, possibly gaining him the presidency. Similarly, the streamlined version of Christ's edict, repeated by televangelists and in many mega churches, which says all you have to do to be saved is accept Jesus into your life, without the total dedication to him that Jesus required, has caused widespread skepticism. Is being born again merely an emotion, or can it be a profound and lasting inner change of our motives and actions for a lifetime? In this Bible study, I will describe what really happens when a person is sincerely born again. I will do my best to persuade you that it is your key to peace with God in this life and confidence of heaven in the next. Jesus said that unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In New Testament Greek, the verb for conversion is epistrepho. It means to completely turn around and face the opposite direction. To be converted thus means that although we are born into this world self-serving, loyal only to ourselves, we can make the choice to repent of our sins and serve God in complete love and loyalty for the rest of our lives. We have turned around completely, pursuing a different objective in life, including loving our neighbor as much as ourselves. Sounds easy? Without God's help, it is not. Jesus said that the power of our egos and of Satan are so strong that it is impossible for us to turn our backs on our instincts of self-preservation and turn over our lives to God. He said it's only through God's grace drawing us toward him that we can ever break free from what amounts to the gravitational attraction of self, drawing us ever more unto ourselves and away from our Creator. The reason our self-wills are so strong is that our spirits are mini-gods, made in the image of God. God says, I come first, and God is entitled to say so, since he is love, and his motives are perfect. Yet when our spirits say, I come first, something is very wrong. God gave us life, and all we might achieve through life as his free gift. When we say that life is all about ourselves and pleasures, not about gratitude toward the giver of life, we show ourselves colossally ungrateful. We offend God, who only wants to be our friend. What if you, as a parent, gave your son or daughter on their 16th birthday an expensive, powerful, and beautiful new car, capable of speeding them anywhere in style? Yet, receiving and enjoying this gift, they never said thank you, or even acknowledged you had given it to them. Wouldn't you be justly offended, even very angry? Yet the soul of unconverted man is blind to his need to not only thank God for the gift of life, but worship God and come into perfect loyalty and friendship with him. Natural man feels there is nothing wrong with ignoring God as if he doesn't exist. Unconverted man also does not really appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus coming as God to earth and dying in torments for us at Calvary. He did so in order to create the spiritual power to deliver us from Satan and our own egos. Yet natural man, blinded by Satan, is unmoved by what Christ did in love. Scripture, however, tells us that God so loved us, even in our ungrateful and rebellious state, that he makes every possible effort to awaken us to his invitation of eternal life. Through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the prayer and witness of the saints, it is possible to realize that we must get right with God. We must repent and trust him, hanging upon his mercies to lift us above the fires of hell. We must avail ourselves of his invitation to recreate our souls through a second birth. A second birth that delivers to God a human being whose old, self-centered, rebellious spirit is dead, but whose new spirit is alive to God and keen to serve him forever. Is the born-again experience for real? For those who truly die to themselves, as Jesus commanded, and trust him daily, nothing in life is more real. Next to our physical birth, it is the most significant event of our earthly existence. It is, to everyone who has experienced it, like emergence of a butterfly from its chrysalis. How sad when something goes wrong inside the cocoon and the caterpillar is unable to fully develop and burst his bonds and soar into the heavens. But much sadder is the plight of the great majority of people who, intended by God to become his friends and live with him forever, never choose for God. Thus they die imprisoned in self-worship. Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should believe unto everlasting life. Being all-powerful and all-intelligent, it is a very small thing for God to hear us. If we repent of our sins and ask him to save us, Jesus promises that him who cometh to me, that is, in childlike faith, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. God did as much as he could to save us by sending Christ to pay the penalty for our sins at Calvary. Now it's your time to come toward him in repentance and faith and turn his direction for the rest of your life. You came into the world for the purpose of making this decision, which determines your eternal fate. Don't let Satan distract you, saying that you can think or act upon it later. Scripture says, now is the accepted day of salvation. If you've never accepted Christ, then you've waited far too long. Now is your opportunity to fulfill the reason for which you were created, to become the friend of God and live with him forever. It's sad to see the greatest event of the true Christian's life so cheapened, so trivialized, so abused by opportunists, even in the pulpit, in the church, in politics, whatever, making the phrase born again almost into a cliche of our modern time. It's become about as cheap as the word spirituality to the New Agers, something without kind of ringing power and ultimatum that Jesus brought to the term. When he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again, he was bringing a completely new idea onto the world scene. It was not enough to keep the Torah, the Mosaic law. It's not enough just to be a good person. He told the rich young man that you've got to do more than just have kept all the commandments. You've got to turn your back on your previous life and all of its good works. You've got to turn around. You have to be converted. You have to give yourself entirely to pursuing a new direction, which is following me. Even selling everything and your loyalties and possessions, everything, if that is God's will, and leaving all to follow me and become my disciple. And so we have to take a stand that we are not going to allow conversion or being born again to be a quickly rattled off phrase of doubtful depth or doubtful commitment, such as the church seems to be satisfied with. I've always been amazed at how quick and how superficial are the endings of many sermons or exhortations by televangelists. They just say, "Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to let Jesus into your life? Pray my little prayer with me, and Jesus will come into your life." And if they're Calvinistic, it means that you can commit any sin you want to, even after that, if you've been soundly born again, and you'll never lose your salvation. It's just so simple. Actually, what being born again is the greatest, most monumental reversals of our whole instincts, mm-hmm. ambitions, loyalties, affections of our life. Epistrepho in Greek, it means turning on a point. Epi means upon, and strepho means to turn. It means to turn upon a point. It's like you're on a turntable and you turn around and you were facing east and now you're facing west. You've turned your back on the east and you are now heading west, heading only toward Jesus and his will. And this the gravity, the cost, there's very little mention ever in televangelists, mega churches, of a cost of really becoming a Christian. All the perks are there. It's a quick and easy way to settle the question of where you're going when you die. It's certainly an entry into the church. You've been born again. Oh, you're one of us. Now there's this wonderful world of socials and potluck dinners and baseball games and retreats and everything that you're allowed to now participate in the evangelical church because you've been born again. You let Jesus into your life. Well, letting Jesus into your life is like receiving a sumptuous dinner of the finest delicacies. It's no great virtue to receive a gift of a feast, is it? It's no great virtue. But it is a virtue when we say, "I will accept your cross, Jesus. I will accept your cross into my life. I will be your witness. I will be willing to suffer reproach and persecution and exclusion and have my friends leave me. That's what I will accept from Jesus Christ." And that's what the born-again experience is about. Needless to say, the born-again experience has the blessings in this life, but it also has the blessings of eternal life. But in this world, being born again means that you have become a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. You have become, as Paul describes, one of these peculiar people, part of a peculiar and a strange generation. Not strange in the sense that we are truly strange. The truth is we are the truly normal ones. But to the world does not understand how we can see an invisible God, how we can receive instructions from His Holy Spirit, how He can lead us and guide us and make us seem to appear foolish and sometimes in jeopardizing those things which the world considers so sacrosanct, like our job and our reputation and our intellect and credibility. The world sees becoming a Christian as an abandonment of our own identity. We are no longer who we are. Instead, we are the foot soldier or the messenger boy of a divine power. And we glory in that new role God gives us when we're born again. We think it's the greatest honor that can be possibly imagined that we would be the foot soldier and the messenger boy for God, or even the gatekeeper in heaven. Even David, the King David, said he'd rather be the gatekeeper in heaven, just be able to keep the gate of heaven, than enjoy all the pleasures of wickedness. So what the real born-again Christian thinks about being born again is that it is the most profound and important and treasured event of his whole life. This was his discovery of this whole new world of fellowship and peace and joy with God, and confidence and rest in the knowledge that should he die, he will go instantly to the arms of Jesus. For that reason, we will not cheapen the born-again experience. We will not be ashamed of it. We will not, and further, we will not be ashamed of how it's been abused. Those who abuse that experience by cheapening it or making it too shallow or too cheap or non-committal, we're not responsible for those people. And what I've tried to explain here in this brief Bible study is only about what a real born-again experience is about. Let the world abuse the things of God if they want to abuse the things of God. But what we want to concentrate on are the heights and depths of the real things of God, the real riches of His glory. And the transformation of our souls from ego-serving, self-centered, to serving God and also loving our fellow man as much as ourselves. This is the greatest experience anybody can go through, and I am enormously proud to describe myself by the mercies and grace of God as having been born again. And that's why I have always yearned to lead other people to this experience, because it is the gateway. It is the gateway for everyone who comes to God to life, abundant life, and life everlasting.
I was just thinking, when you were describing the born-again experience, I think when I hear the word experience, I think of this sort of transcendent moment where everything comes to light and I see clearly. But I think for a lot of people, it is not necessarily this glorious experience. It's a decision to make that choice every day,
yes,
and to keep going even when it's hard and even when you don't have those feelings. I have a friend in school who I was talking to her on Monday, and she was saying how she just doesn't feel like she's really in the right place with God anymore. And when she used to go to church, she used to cry all the time and just be so moved by church. And now when she goes, she doesn't really cry anymore. So she's thinking about finding a new church. And I encouraged her that you may want to find a new church, but not for that reason. But the mature Christian life is walking every day without the emotions necessarily, and doing what God asks us to do.
Absolutely.
And choosing to put ourselves down, put Him first, regardless of how we feel, even if we never have the experience of seeing everything clearly. And I believe that some people do have an experience like that, and they do understand, they can see their sin and they can see the hope and they can see everything clearly, but some people don't. And it's just a choice to choose against what, even if they don't feel like they were really sinning that badly, they still make a choice to continue on because that's what their conscience is telling them to do. And eventually the Lord may or may not enlighten them as to how dark and deep their sin was. But, you know, it's not always a glorious experience.
Well, this points out another aspect of being born again, which is remaining born again. What is the mechanism for preserving the reality of this experience? I actually define being born again as death to self. It is the same thing. It's the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying to itself. It's the young rich man abandoning his own goodnesses and laws and law-keeping, etc., and coming over to God. In fact, I would say that being born again can be almost as unemotional, if you want to see it that way, as selling a piece of property. You say, this property, I'm selling it, I'm giving it to you in exchange. It's no longer mine, it is now yours. It's possible to turn toward God as Alim's mother did, in a very unemotional way. It comes clear to you through the agency of the Holy Spirit convicting you that this is what you have to do, this is truth, this is justice, this is the least that you are required to do in order to please God, considering all that He's done for you through Jesus. So it comes clear to you that you must transfer title to yourself over to God. You now are God's, His to do with exactly as He wants to. In as matter of fact a way, as if you sold a person a piece of property, and now it was up to other people to make their own decisions what they wanted to do with it. So it's a transfer of loyalty away from ourselves, away to God. Far from it being an emotional experience, although it can be very emotional for some people, nevertheless, it's basically a statement to God as well as to the world. Scripture says that with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth profession of faith is made unto righteousness. And so part of being born again is bearing witness to others as to what Jesus has done for us. But it's also, as you say, a daily affirmation that I'm going to trust God, pointing my will exactly in God's direction, heavenward, every day of my life. You know, I remember when we were working at one time with inner city children many years ago, an idealistic young man and his wife came and wanted to help us as we were working with impoverished children. And they were idealistic and they accepted Christ, and I believe their acceptance of Christ was valid. But after a while, they turned their back on Christ, and he went and studied philosophy at Portland State. And very quickly, he armed himself with arguments against the faith that he had once held. He told me that their born-again experience under our guidance and tutelage was just a lot of emotion. It was an emotion, he said. It made no substantive change on who he was. It was an emotion. It was an affirmation. And to a very large degree, that's true. It doesn't change our literal brain structure or our blood chemistry, but it does change the direction of our wills. There is no doubt about that. It is very, very profound and lasting in changing our life direction and goals as long as we are looking up toward Jesus. If we are trusting Jesus every day of our life, then the mind follows along, the affirmations and the actions of our life follow. And so our state of conversion literally is only as good as the profession of our will. If our will is professing toward Christ daily, we will remain converted. We will remain born again. It depends for its reality not only on the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit sustaining us by God's grace, but it depends on our affirmations daily that this is what we want. We want to trust God. We want to rest in Him and hope in Him and hang upon His mercies. As we are turning our eyes toward Zion, so to speak, and turning our eyes toward the heavenly Jerusalem, then God reciprocates and His grace makes it possible for us to stay afloat, to stay above the temptations of Satan, the weaknesses of our flesh and mind and spirit that want to take us down. He is our life preserver. He keeps us buoyant, keeps us full of joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, being born again is not a delusion or an emotion or an affirmation of our mind that is without real substance. It's not an emotion. You've all had the experience of watching a movie and you say to yourself, this is so corny, I know exactly what's going to happen in the script, and yet these tears come. You know, the separated lovers reunite, whatever, they go off in the sunset. It's disgusting how those tears come. I say to myself, Ted, you have a bachelor's degree in philosophy. You can't allow yourself to be moved by such hokey, corny sentiment as this. And yet, the mind, the emotions go along, and what that says is there's such a thing as raw emotion, which is very shallow. Yeah. And emotion may accompany the great turnaround in our life that is the new birth experience. But that's not the substance of it. The substance of the new birth experience is a radical transformation of loyalties in this world. And we become something we were never thought we would become through the great turnaround of the new birth. We become one with God. And God becomes one with us. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us with His power. And Jesus doesn't simply need to knock on the door of our life anymore. He comes in and He has supper with us. And we rest, as John did, in His bosom and lean upon Him. He holds us in His arms. We know that we are the children of God. We are His elect and we are safe for all of eternity. And it's this indwelling, this reciprocating of the Trinity into our lives, which gives us the peace that passes all understanding. And with that peace comes courage. Courage to speak the whole truth, courage to witness, lack of fear of man, increased fear of God, but also increased confidence in God, that He will lead us aright. He is not going to fail us or neglect to give us a perfect understanding in the Spirit that we are His and we are safe in Him and also in His truth. With conversion comes a new respect for truth as a characteristic and an activity of God. Truth is not anymore just my opinion, but when God leads us and guides us and shows us His higher way and leads us into the truth He wants for us, we are willing to fight for that truth. We are willing to die for that truth. We are willing to spread that truth to anyone who will listen. What the born-again experience does in its real authenticity is that it allows a full invasion of divine power into our life. It's the counterpart of demonic possession. We are literally possessed by the benign, the benevolent and loving power of God in our lives, which also means we are possessed with a hatred of sin, and we are willing to fight sin and do battle against sin, even to the point of controversy, even the point of being persecuted for speaking the truth. So what the power of this this heavenly infusion gives us is that it redeems our humanity. Yes, we are cracked vessels. We are weak. We are mortal. We've talked about possessing thorns in the flesh, and we labor under the burden of our mortality. But one of the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit is that He comes and the oil, the symbolic oil of the Holy Spirit, pours down upon us like it did upon Aaron's beard, and as Moses described it, the holy oil drips over us and purifies and cleanses us. And also this holy oil allows the parts of the body of Christ, the church, the human beings, the mortal, limited human beings, to be lubricated, if you will, immersed in this harmonizing love that proceeds out of the Father. And that's why when you are really born again and others are born again, and you have in fact a church of people who are soundly born again and totally committed to Christ, you have heaven on earth. You do not have the fighting and the suspicion and the rivalry, the backbiting, the discord that you have in a church where they are not really born again, where you have people who've had some kind of a streamlined, quick fix type of conversion experience without the real death to self variety of conversion. That's why it's so important, and that's why we at Truth Tellers, we have to hold out, not just for a cosmetic form, a streamlined form of the conversion experience, but we have to say, you must die to self. It's not enough for you to say, well, that's a high ideal that I aspire to. No. You can't say that someday you might be able to die to self. What we say at Truth Tellers is that the power of Jesus' blood makes it possible for you to die to your self-will. It goes right to the center of your being, which is your eternal soul. It is able to kill the self-will and the soul and transform that soul, raising it in newness of life, in a metamorphosis which is just as real as that butterfly I mentioned coming out of its cocoon and rising into the heavens in spectacular glory. That's exactly what Paul describes in Romans 6 and Romans 8 happens with the person who is truly born again. We are raised in newness of life, and just as Christ was raised in newness of life, so we follow in imitation of Him in newness of life in this life, leading to eternal life.
Could you speak to the importance of responding when we experience conviction? I was reading in John here, and it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." As you mentioned, that this being process is not something that we can perform ourselves, but we need the power of God to make us born again.
In our experience, Alin and my experience with demons for 5 years, we became aware of the incredible ability of the demons to literally listen, to know what we thought, to read our minds, to instantly be attentive to any opportunity they might have to create problems or discord or anything. The power of Satan over the natural man is absolute. Satan is the most cunning and well-equipped predator upon the human species that can possibly be imagined. Satan is, and his hundreds of millions of demonic forces are acutely aware of every sinner's weak points, points of temptation, mortal failings, and so on. They have an encyclopedic understanding of every person who comes into this world in order to keep them in their power. And Scripture says that that Satan takes anybody he wants to, any time he wants to. His power over humanity is staggering. And with this in mind, we see the impossibility of our coming to God and escaping this whirlpool, this vortex of satanic control over us. It's absolutely impossible. Not only is it impossible for us to escape Satan's power, but it's impossible for us to escape the self-idolatry of our own spirits, of our own minds. We come into this world totally self-absorbed, and we remain that way for the rest of our lives, despite all the other amenities and all the other affections, for the most part, human beings, unless excited by perhaps extraordinary patriotism or danger or whatever, as young men are in war, where often they reveal great heroism and self-sacrifice. For the most part, humanity comes into this world self-absorbed and remains that way for all of our lives, and it is impossible that we be extricated out of that, except for the grace of God. Now, what the scripture tells us is that God, who is the source of all power, including the power to pull us out of this sleep of death and self-idolatry that we're in, God, as the source of all power, is able, if he foreknows that a person will show themselves humble to him. God knows those who will eventually turn to him and cry out to him, saying, "Lord, save me or I perish." God has the power to send his Holy Spirit to begin to convict a person that he knows will show himself humble. Also, God has tremendous respect for the concern of other persons, other saints, praying to God, focusing their concern for this person up to heaven and saying, "Lord, honor our concern for our brother or sister or child or spouse." And God in heaven, he hears these prayers, and he puts these prayers right in front of him, in front of his throne. He honors these prayers, and he, if it be his will, can utilize the power, the vicarious power of the concern that is expressed through these prayers, and use that as a form of power to pull a person out of their sin. And so the prayers of the saints, working with the power of God and his predestining power, can work to bring what we call conviction for sin. Now, the natural man is not troubled by sin. He's not troubled by selfishness or self-centeredness, really, in almost any way. We are born with a conscience to a very large degree, but it's not strong enough. Our native conscience is not strong enough after the age of accountability to keep us from actually sinning and then also becoming hardened, mm-hmm, and inured to sin and calloused to the proddings and prickings of our conscience. The great forces of nature and of nurture and demonic influence upon us compel us and draw us deeper and deeper into sin and away from any hope of ever getting out of sin. But Paul says, "It is the grace of God that I am what I am." Just look at Paul. Here he was, using his intellect, his rabbinical training, his vast erudition, for the purpose of persecuting Jesus and his disciples. And yet, Jesus showed that his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, were stronger on the road to Damascus, throwing himself off his horse, blinding him with the light of heaven, bringing new truth and new light. They showed themselves stronger than the power of Satan to take St. Paul to hell. That's the power that is open to every person who has listened to this Bible study today, who has not made a firm conviction, a choice to allow themselves to be converted by Jesus. That power is there. The power is waiting. The power is awesome. The power, Jesus says, His grace is free to us if we will only bend our knee, not only physically, but bend the knee and humble the stiffness of our necks, bow our heads before God, and ask Him now, say to Him, Lord, now I have delayed all my life, or I have not even seen the necessity of this. People listening in our audience right now can join us. Let me just give you a simple prayer which may help you and our listening audience to make this step. Not delay it, not forget about it, or postpone it, or put it off till you feel more worthy of it. Jesus comes to the unworthy. He comes to the sinners. He comes to us who have nothing in our hands to bring to God. But simply, we cry out and say, Lord, Lord, I can't do it myself any longer. I need Your grace and need Your power. I need the power of Jesus and His shed blood to get me out of sin. So let me just recite a simple prayer here. And everyone who feels convicted of God that this is the time, come to Jesus now. If this Bible study has moved you, if this Bible study has explained the necessity of dying to ourselves and being converted, just use this prayer as a pattern, or say it after me, and let's get you into the kingdom of God, trusting Jesus like everybody in this room right now. Dear Jesus, I thank You that it is possible for me to be delivered from the power of Satan and sin in my life. I thank You that You came into this world to make a new creature out of me, a new person, to spin me around and send me in God's direction instead of my confused and self-defeating direction. I repent of all my sins that I have committed. I repent of them, and I put them on the cross of Jesus right now. And I ask You to come into my heart and change my heart, change my motives, so that I will be seeking You and loving You. I trust in You, Jesus, as a little child. And right now, I just climb up into Your lap, Jesus, and I rest in Your lap just like the little children did. They were begrimed, they were dirty, they were unclean. But Jesus was delighted when the little children climbed up into His lap. And I know that You have promised that all who come to You, like just like those little children, You will in no wise cast out. So Jesus, I have repented for my sins. I've trusted in You that You'll give me a new heart and a new life, and You will take me to heaven to be with You. I've made the decision. I've said the words, and they're not empty words. They're coming straight out of my soul today, Jesus, as I put my trust in this life and for all eternity in Your care. Thank You, Jesus, for changing me. Thank You for giving me the new birth experience. Thank You for being with me all the days of my life as I continue to trust You and throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org. If you would like to support the National Prayer Network as your church, any contributions are gratefully received. Donate online at truthtellers.org/store or send your tithe to the National Prayer Network, P.O. Box 828, Clackamas, Oregon 97015. All donations are tax deductible. This has been a production of the National Prayer Network.